This morning in Psalm 106, verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." And what a joy that is. That's why we come and worship him, because his steadfast love endures forever. I want to touch on just a couple of things very quickly. As you see, we've got a worship bulletin today. If you're watching us on Facebook Live, you don't get to see that, but we do have one. We will be finishing the Facebook Live broadcast right after, I pray, after the sermon. Then John Daggett will come up, and he will lead us in a time of prayer. And we are not putting the prayer time over Facebook Live for concerns with privacy in that. So we'll be doing that. Then we'll have a final song and a closing benediction. So Jesus talked about his Father's house, and he said his Father's house will be known as a house of prayer. So let us pray and seek his direction as we get ready to look in Scripture. Heavenly Father, we do come to you and we do give you thanks, for you have given us this wonderful book that tells us, Lord, about you. You have revealed yourself to us in it, and then through your Son, Jesus Christ. And in it, Lord, you have also revealed to us our need for a Savior. And so, Father, we rejoice that you have revealed these things to us. We rejoice that you have called us to be your people, and that, Lord, you have decided to work in our lives to make us what you want us to be, your people. So, Father, as we now turn to Scripture, we ask that your Spirit would be upon us, that you would open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, Lord, that we may be transformed through the power of your word. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer. Amen. Well, we are continuing in our series called Living a Fruitful Christian Life, and that is based off of our group text, our primary text, which is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. When we read through the Bible, and especially when you spend time in the book of Psalms, you'll find this one word that keeps popping up all over the place. Little bitty word, three letters, joy. Joy. The Bible is a book about joy. And so we are called as Christians to be people of the book. Well, that means that we are to be people of joy. There's a problem. We seem to be unfamiliar with the word joy. Not that we don't know what it means, but that we don't seem to put it into our walk. We don't live with joy being a part of our walk. And that's wrong. It's wrong. Part of the problem is that it's an elusive fruit, at least to us, because we so often think of joy and happiness as being the same things. But they're not. Happiness comes from the world. It comes from the things around us. I had a friend in seminary, and he said, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. In other words, it's if mom's doing a bad day, if mom's not having a good day, nobody else in the place is going to have a good day, because, you know, happiness kind of flows downhill. But that's not what joy is. That's not what joy is. Joy is something totally different. Where happiness comes from the world, joy is found through relationship with God. So joy doesn't come from the world. It comes from our indwelling Spirit, the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, the Spirit of the living God. Joy is a divine dimension of living, a living that is not shackled to the circumstances of the moment. So often we think that it is to the moment that we have to live and we have to react. In our text, when we look through the back, when we look through the Hebrew words for joy, joy means to leap, to spin around with pleasure. If you know me, one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is the story of David. It's found in 2 Samuel 6, 12 through 15. It's David bringing the Ark of the Covenant from Obed-Edom. And it says here, so David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. Now, part of the backstory to that is that they started to bring the Ark of the Covenant up, and they put it as if it was just another piece of furniture. They put it in a cart and started to tip, and somebody died because they were not showing the awe and the reverence for the Ark of God. And so they left it at Obed-Edom. Now they come to it, and they know that it's the Ark of the Lord. It is the presence of God in the people of Israel's life. And so he were rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone six steps, David sacrificed an ox and a fatted animal. Now this is my part. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all of the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the horn. In the New Living Translation, verse 15 says, so David and all the people of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts of joy. Shouts of joy. When we're in the presence of the Lord, we should be shouting with joy. Hallelujah. Amen. That should be the thing that comes off of us. You know, if you read that story, there's a little bit part here I didn't include, and that's the part that David's wife is sitting in the tower, and she watches David walk in, and she looks down upon David, and she has distaste for David because she thinks he's making a fool of himself. I got news for you, folks. I've made fool of myself most of my life. The best time I make a fool of myself is when I make a fool of myself for the Lord. And if you think I'm being foolish for the Lord, that's your problem. You take it up with God. I'm doing okay with it on my own side. So if you catch me dancing, if you catch me acting like Snoopy in the cartoon, that's because I'm thinking of how great it is to be a child of God. Amen. If you feel like saying amen, don't stifle it. We can do that here. This is God's house, and amens are okay. In the New Testament, the word that we translate into joy means gladness, bliss, celebration. I don't know if there's a better example of that in the New Testament than what we find in Luke chapter 19, verses 37 through 40. That's the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on the Passover. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice. To rejoice. They weren't going, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, hallelujah. No, they were rejoicing. They were rejoicing so much, it says here, and down at the end, it says that one of the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he said to them, I tell you, if they were silent, the very stones would cry out. We're not called to be silent. We're called to rejoice. And if we can't do it, the earth will do it. Wow. Joyous. But you may look at me and say, but Pastor, both of those verses were times when we can understand that because of the fact that there was something great going on. The Ark of the Covenant was coming back in. The King of Glory was coming into Jerusalem, and he was showing himself as the King. Well, let me give you this passage then. This is out of the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. The apostles had been arrested, and I'm going to give you just a little background on it. They had been arrested. They had been in prison. And then during the night, an angel came. And the angel let them out of prison. And they went up into the temple. They had just been arrested. But now they go to the temple. You know, they don't know what. They go up there. And they start preaching. Start preaching Jesus. And they get arrested again. Actually, the guard goes down because they thought they were downstairs, and so they send the guard down to the into the dungeon where they were supposed to be at, and he gets down there and says, ah, they're not there. And then they hear this noise, and they find him up in the temple. And so they go to the temple, and they arrest him, and they bring him in. And they say, they said, we have told you not to preach in this man's name. It says, when they called in the apostles, they beat them. Beat them. And they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Worthy to suffer dishonor. You know, we don't understand this. We don't live in a place where we have to suffer for Jesus Christ. We don't. There are people around the world that suffer, and they suffer greatly to the point of dying. In the early church, we find them being persecuted, being stoned, being driven out. And what do? You know it. They rejoice. They rejoice. When we live in a country like we do, how can we not rejoice? All the blessings that we have. All the blessings that we have. God has been so gracious to us. We should be rejoicing. It should be the constant thing that comes off of our lips. James said in James chapter 1, verse 2, he said, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Count it joy. Count it joy. That's difficult. He doesn't say be happy. He says count it joy. Happy is when we let the circumstances control us. Joy is what we have because we have the Holy Spirit living within us. Two different things. Let's talk about this a little bit. One of the things that goes on is that we need to understand that the fruit of joy ripens in our life. God works in us. He doesn't just immediately do it. Sometimes it takes some time to get there. That's what we call sanctification. It takes time. It takes diligence. It takes patience. All of those things. If you're growing fruit on a tree, Jack, you have to take time and patience to get that tree to bear fruit, right? We got to do the same thing with us. It's not instantaneous. There's some fruit, there's some of us that need to have some things pruned away. We desperately need the Holy Spirit to come in and prune out those things in our life that keep us from being joyful. We need him to prune us, and then we need him to empower us. Empower us to walk as joyful people, lives of joy, lives of rejoicing. But we also need to guard against those things that will rob us of our joy. We need to cultivate, nourish, we need to prune, and then we need to grow in our lives. Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, and we've seen that, Galatia. We saw it in, we've been looking at Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but in verse 4:15, he said this, where is that joyful and grateful spirit? You know, in the book of Revelation, it says you've lost that first love. You know what love is? It's when you have that joy in your heart for the person you're with. Some of our churches have become joyless. Where is our joyful spirit? William Barclay said, a gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms. And nothing in all of religious history has done Christianity more harm than its connection with black clothes and long faces. Wow. Author Joe Beam, in his book, Getting Past Guilt, wrote this, Christians without joy are basically useless to the work of God. They will enter into heaven when they die, but they will take no one with them. After all, who would want to go with somebody without any joy? Wow, okay. So let's do this. Let's look at three things that steal our joy. The first one is this. It's unsatisfied expectations. Do you feel like you're going through the motions? The joyless life, routine life? If the truth were known, some of us are so content with the way our lives are progressing, we just hide it. It could be our expectations have not been met. Maybe your spouse is not who you thought they would be. Maybe your house is not as big as the house down the street. Maybe your car is a little too old, or it's not the coolest car. Maybe your job isn't the job you really wanted. We have these unmet expectations, and they rob us of the opportunity to have joy. Paul, writing in Philippians 4, chapter verse 12, said this, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content." Being content. You see, the world doesn't want you to be content. They don't want you to be content. I've been in sales for 25 years. I didn't want my customers to be content. I always wanted them to want the next thing. Why do you think they make a new phone every year? Because they want you to buy the new phone. The world tells you you can't be content. Paul says, "I have learned the secret of being content." Contentment. Contentment. Contentment doesn't come when we have everything that we want. Contentment is wanting everything that we have. Again, contentment is not having everything we want, but it is wanting everything we have. Too often we're looking over the hill and thinking of that other thing up there and desiring it, coveting it. When the things we've got start losing their cluster, they're not as good. If you really believe that you are going to be content, that your joy will be fulfilled by having a better job, maybe having a few moments of fame, maybe writing that book or getting in a different marriage, you only have to look at the world around us, because there's a lot of people that believe that. And they're not happy. They're not happy. It won't take money. It won't take fame. It won't take fortune. I can show you 1,000 star athletes and movie stars and everybody else that have fame and fortune and everything that we think the world tells us we're supposed to have, and they are miserable people. If you want joy, be content. If you want joy, you want Christ. You want the Holy Spirit. I said there were three things. Let's go to number two. Number two is unresolved conflict. Unresolved conflict. You know, our joy evaporates just like that when we allow conflict between ourselves and others to continue. We're told in the Bible we are to forgive. We don't do that. We hold on to it. I'm going to make the other person know. And what you do is you sit there and you nurse that grudge, and the other person really doesn't care. Doesn't. There was a cartoon once, and it was this little mouse, and he was all upset, and he's standing there, and he's talking about how he's going to make the other person understand how much he was mad. Outside, you could see through the window, the other person was just dancing on the sidewalk, just singing and having a good old time. People don't understand it. If you have conflict, do not allow it to become a root of bitterness in your soul. This is a difficult thing. There are sometimes that we are hurt, and it is an honest hurt, and we want to hold on to it. But all you do when you do that is you rob yourself of joy. I had a time when that was part of what was going through. I was having a difficult time with that. And that day, I came out to told Sue, and I said, man, I'm reading Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. And it was like God said, Russ, man, what are you doing? Do you not remember what you're supposed to be doing? And he made it clear, and he says, listen. He says, here, Russ, listen to this verse. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Do not let your heart hold on to that thing so that it becomes a bitter root. Because it not only take the joy from you, but you will take that and you will shove it into other people's lives, and it will take their lives and their joy too. Do not do that. You know, the thing I saw in here, and I should touch on this real quickly, is that first it says, live in peace with all men and to be holy. You realize that God didn't say, be happy? He said, be holy. He doesn't call us to be happy. We're going to be joy-filled because we've got the Spirit in us, but he's calling us to holiness, and that is a completely different thing. He wants us to change who we are so that we're not affected by the world around us, but that we're walking in joy with the Spirit, and part of that is the joy. We are to becoming holy when we allow these things to come into our lives and God to work through us to make us to who he wants us to be. Let's move on. There were three. Here's number three. Unconfessed sin. That third one, man, that's probably more responsible for chasing more joy out of life than any other. Guilt can gut your joy faster than John Daggett can do a deer. I don't know. I haven't seen John do that. I don't know, but I tell you what, man. When you're holding on to sin, it takes your joy right out of you. David talks about how the Lord's hand was heavy on him. Listen to what he says here in Psalm 31, verses 32, verses 1 through 5. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Here's what it says, though. This is verse 11. I'm going to drop down to verse 11. David has acknowledged his sin. In verse 11, he says, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all of you who are upright in heart. David had complained. He felt God's hand on him because he had sinned in his life that he had not addressed. We think that we can hide those things. God weighs the hearts of men. There is nothing that God does not see. And he will work on you. He'll press his hand upon you. Things will be different. You'll argue, and the littlest things will upset you. But if you do like David did, you confess your sins, you have that opportunity to once again rejoice. David was not able to rejoice and experience the joy of the Lord until he confessed his sins. David wrote in Psalm 51, 7 and 8, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Rejoice. Joy is found in our relationship with God. When our relationship with God has sin in it, our relationship is broken. It's a barrier. It's like tying a kink in a hose. You don't get any water through it. You got to take that kink out of it. You got to get that sin out of it. And you got to then let that water, the water of the Holy Spirit, flow into your heart and renew you. There's good news here. And this is what it is. There are things that can steal your joy. Discontentment, conflict, unresolved sin. But here's the great thing. David calls, says this. This is what I love about the Psalms. Restore me to the joy of your salvation. When we call out to God, he wants to bring us back into relationship. He sent his son to bring you into relationship. And he has promised that he will do so when you come to him. Well, let's talk about, we've talked about what causes sin, what causes joy to evaporate or to be stopped. Let's talk about how we can strengthen our joy, okay? First thing is recognize God is joyful. Recognize God is joyful. Have you ever looked at Zephaniah 3:17? If you haven't, mark it down in your book, in your Bible, or in your place. Because, you know, it's a verse that when I saw it, it opened my heart up. So often, we don't see God as anything but a stern taskmaster. I can't do this. I can't do that. God's going to do this. God's going to do that. Listen to what Zephaniah 3:17. I want you to look at it when you get home, but here's what it says. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. Now listen to this. He will rejoice over you with singing. Does that sound like a stern taskmaster? No, he is a righteous God. But he has already said that if we come to him, he will forgive our sins. But he says, I am going to sing over you. I am going to rejoice over me because you are my children. You have put your faith in my beloved son. What a wonderful thing we have. God delights in you and he breaks out in singing. What an amazing. Here's what it says in Psalm 104, just so you understand. Zephaniah 3:17 isn't alone. Psalm 104:31 says, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. His works? You're his work. He's rejoicing in you. Here's Isaiah 65, verses 18 and 19. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to delight, to be a delight, and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem, and here it goes, folks, and I will take delight in my people. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're one of God's people. And he takes joy in you. He is rejoicing over you. He wants to bestow all the goodness in you because he wants you to be holy. He wants the best for you. When we recognize God as being a joyful God, we'll be drawn even more to him. When you hear of God as a stern taskmaster, too many people want to push him away. But when he's a joyous God, it wants to draw us near. One of the great things I liked about the video series, The Chosen, is the way they portrayed Jesus. They put some flesh on him, and he was a person, and he was rejoicing, and he was having fun, and he was hugging people, and he was being with people, and we saw the persona of who he is. That's the Savior. He takes pleasure in us. He is the good gardener who toils over us with constant care. He waits patiently for our fruit to ripen. He takes great joy in gathering us at the harvest. There is enthusiasm and sweet satisfaction in everything he does. Nehemiah 8, verse 10 said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord. You don't have to worry about the stuff going on. got the joy of the Lord. Here's another way we can help grow our fruit. Rehearse God's attributes in worship. God delights in us and finds great joy in his creation. And when we celebrate his attributes in worship, we allow our joy to flow back to him. Our chief end, it says in the Catechism, is to glorify God, to have joy with him forever. We have been designed to respond to God's love in worship. That's what we need to do. Psalm 66, verses 1 through 4. Shout with joy to the God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make your praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. Praise. Praise God. It builds up your heart. When I'm coming in, if I'm feeling like it's the world's just weighing on me, I sing some praises. And all of a sudden, I feel the darkness lifting because I know the joy of the Lord can be right there with me. Reaffirm your commitment to the others. That is number three. The first two joy builders are us and God. Now we need to work on this one here, which is between us and those around us. When we drink of the deep river of joy, we need to pass that joy on to others around us. God did not create us to live in isolation. He created us to live in community with others so that we, his children, can share the joy of the Lord with those who do not know who Christ is. So we need to share our joy with others. And if we're not joyful people, we can't share joy. We can't share what we don't have. But I tell you what, if you read, in the Bible, in Philippians, it says that we will remain, I will continue with you, all of you, as you progress in joy and faith, so that you may, my being, you can again have joy through Jesus Christ, will overflow on account of me. What we find is that as we go about the things that God has put in our path, we find great joy to be had. This weekend, or last week, we had the opportunity to take part in the COVID food distribution. What joy it was to help people out. Little thing, dropping baskets of food into the back of cars. People that needed it. Joy. Folks, there are a lot of people out here that need something. They need joy. And that joy is only found not through food in the baskets in the back of the car, but through Jesus Christ. We need to reaffirm our commitment to others, which brings us to the next one. You ready, Sheldon? You ready? Reignite your passion for evangelism. Anybody know what that means? Evangelism, we heard that word. That means sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel. We stop sharing the gospel. We're afraid to share the gospel. I read something the other day. Somebody said this nonsense. It's violence to share the gospel and evangelize. No. No, I'm sorry. That is not biblical. God calls us to share his word. He calls us to evangelize the lost. I sometimes forget to do that. I'm not going to worry about what you guys got going on, but maybe if that part needs to be thought of for you also, start thinking about how you can reignite your evangelism, talking to others about the Lord. Sometimes we think that we have to lean them right then and right there, kind of like in a fishing derby. We've got to bring them right into the boat and clean them right there. It doesn't work that way. Sometimes you're just watering them, and then somebody else comes along and feeds them. And then somebody else comes along and they harvest them. But if you're not watering or you're not feeding, you're not doing your part, who's going to step in and fill in for you? We need to be about evangelizing. And that's something we need to start thinking about again. Reignite your passion for evangelism. And here's the fifth one. Number five, release your problems to the Lord. One of the hallmarks of Christian joy, as I said before, is it's irregardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in. We can have joy in the midst of intense sorrow and loss. We often define joy as the absence of something undesirable, such as pain or suffering or disappointment. But Christian joy is the proper response to the presence of something desirable, God. In Acts 16, the authorities beat Paul and Silas, and as they were severely flogged, they were thrown into prison in order to make sure they didn't escape. They were put in an inner cell. Their feet were put in stocks. And it says in verse 25 of Acts 16 that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They're in the inner cell. They're in solitary confinement. They got stocks on their feet. And I'm sure it's not a really good prison. This isn't like the supermax or anything else. This is just a plain old prison. But at that moment, they were praying and singing hymns. They didn't let the circumstances get them down. They were rejoicing God. They released their problems. It's only when we release our problems to the Lord that we can take joy, because we know that He is in charge, that no matter what happens. 2 Corinthians, Paul, who knew something about bad circumstances, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds." James 1:2 said, "Consider it pure joy whenever you face troubles." You're going to face troubles. There's going to be hardships. That is life in a fallen world. It's whether we go through it with the world or with God. Finally, here's the last one. Remain close to Jesus. The only way to get the fruit is to be in a daily contact with Jesus Christ. Don't come here on Sunday, take a drink from the hose, and go home for the rest of the week and don't open your Bible and don't spend time getting to know who Jesus is. You gotta do more than just come on a Sunday. Jesus said it in John 15:4. "Remain in me, and I will remain in you." That doesn't mean coming to church. It means spending time with Him. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Are you a joyful Christian? Do people around you see something that attracts them? Something that they want? If not, if you are, guard yourself against the joy busters we talked about. Don't let them wash over you. Be vigilant. Ask somebody to hold you accountable. Learn the secret of contentment. Keep short accounts. That's what we talked about when we talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Keep short accounts. And get in regular habits of confessing your sins. Second thing is identify maybe one or two of these joy builders that maybe aren't part of your life. And start asking the Holy Spirit how He can ignite these things in you. Start maybe reading some scripture that says about the joy of the Lord and of His attributes. Maybe you spend some time playing some music and praising God. Maybe you go out with some people and just be there and be joyful in their presence, reckoning for the opportunity maybe to share the love of Jesus Christ. Reignite your passion for evangelism. Release your problems to the Lord and remain in Jesus Christ. Pastor Chuck Swindoll wrote this, and this is where we'll finish. "Joy is a choice. It's a matter of attitude that stems from one's confidence in God, that He is at work, that He is in control, and that He is in the midst of whatever has happened, is happening, and will happen. Either we fix our minds on that and determine to laugh again, or we wail and whine our way through life. We determine which way we will go." Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do give You thanks, for You are a God that rejoices over His people. And Lord, You have called us into a relationship so that we may enjoy the joy of knowing You. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Lord, if we are struggling, I just ask that you would touch our hearts. For those of you here, Lord, I pray that you would watch over them, that you would instill the sense of joy. Draw them near, Lord. Let them enjoy the joy of knowing you. Let them rejoice. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, John? You need that? Okay.
Okay, before we begin our time of prayer, just a quick reminder, as a church body, we've all been invited to the Crushels today, so that graduation party for Leviticus is from 2 to 5, so just a quick reminder on that. But today, as we enter our time of corporate prayer, I was thinking about this and thinking, you know, Lord, what do you want me to come into this time with? What do you want my attitude to be? What do you want me to learn about coming before you? And I was drawn to Psalm 86, and I just want to read a couple of verses from Psalm 86 to you, and just to be thinking about how do we come before God. It says, "Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me." And then down to verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. For you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." Let's go together in prayer. Father, today we come to you because you tell us that we are supposed to come boldly before your throne of grace. And Lord, we need you. We all have our issues, our troubles, our problems in life. But Lord, how thankful we are that we have you to turn to, that we don't have to go through this world as mixed up and crazy as it is on our own, in our own strength, in our own wisdom. But Lord, you tell us that you will teach us and that you will guide us and you will lead us. So Lord, we pray that you would help us to do that with our whole heart. Help us to do that with a knowledge of the fear that we need to have for you, that we put you in the proper perspective. Lord, we thank you today for our church body, for those that are going through troubles today, Lord, of a physical nature. We pray today for Don Doherty. We pray for him as he is facing some upcoming tests in a couple of weeks. Lord, we ask that your hand would be upon him, that you would bring peace to his heart as he works through those things that have to happen health-wise. So, Lord, just be near to Don. Grant him your presence, we pray, and your peace. And we pray for Sherry Kapoff's mom and for Sherry and Jeff as they minister to her, especially Sherry as she's with her mom, as she's gone into hospice. So, Lord, we pray for her and pray for their household as they try to do everything else that they need to do as a family. Pray for Everett Waters, that you would help him through the physical challenges that he's facing, the pain that he's enduring, Lord, that you would give him peace and comfort in his life as well. I pray for Lee Larson, Lord, that you would continue to help him in his recovery from surgery. Just watch over him and be near to him, Father, we would ask. And the Lord, as we get reports of this COVID that has actually come into the Sandstone Prison, we pray for protection for the inmates and the employees there, and for many that will be exposed to that. Father, we ask for your wisdom and your help during this time. Lord, you know how things are for the farmers here and the lack of rain and the impact that that has on their livelihood. So, Lord, we would lift that before you and ask in your grace that you might send rain to our land and bless us with that. Father, again, we thank you for Grindstone Lake Bible Camp and for their ministry and for the opportunity they have to open up with overnight camping very soon. And we pray that you would watch over them and bless them and bless that ministry as they share the gospel with those young people. Again, Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the message that we heard. And we pray, Lord, that you would help each of us to be joyful Christians. Help us to be effective witnesses for you. Thank you for the people that you put in front of us, that you give us an opportunity to let our light shine before. Father, help us not to miss those opportunities. And we ask your blessing now on the rest of this day as we depart in Jesus' name.
Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be for honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.